We're going to read this together a couple times.
All right, Proverbs 28:13. Let's say it together. You ready? People who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. Let's read it one more time. Go back. Let's read it one more time. People who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. This is the word of God for the people of God. You can have a seat.
Good morning, everybody. How's everybody today? Doing good? All right. We are in the midst of a series that is all about the words of life that we can give and receive in our lives. And so as we get started this morning, I want to give us all the opportunity to speak some words of life into some very special people in the weeks ahead. We shared with you a few weeks ago that we have students that are going through the experience of confirmation. And this is supposed to be a surprise, but Katie Best in the room. But we want these amazing young people to know just how very special they are to us. We want to share with them our love in some tangible way. And so you're going to notice up here that there are four bags. These represent our four confirmands. Right now we have Katie Beth, we have Reed, we have Emma Kate, and we have Christopher. I'm going to place these bags out at the welcome desk, and over the next 2 weeks, here's what I want to invite you to do. I'd love for you to write them a note of some sort. You can pick up a card and just sign it, or you could maybe write down for them your favorite scripture verse. You could write a prayer for them. If you know them well, you can speak to them about the ways that you see God at work in and through their lives. But drop those cards in there, and whenever we celebrate the culmination of their confirmation in a couple weeks, then we'll be able to pass these on, and they'll have these words of life that they can read now and then carry with them into the future. So again, bring those the next two Sundays. Now, so far in this series, we have talked about two different ways that we experience words of life. One, through the words that we speak, right? And then last week, we talked about actually listening for and hearing those words of life. And as we've talked about those things, I'm going to say that neither of those practices have probably been shockers to us, right? None of us were like, I didn't even see that coming, right? Well, I think we all know from our own experience that those practices, they do make us thrive as human beings. But what we hope is that it's been a good reminder of just how important these practices are, and also kind of like a gentle nudge to become even more intentional about engaging in these practices with the people that are in your lives. But today's practice, it might kind of seem like it doesn't fit in the box with those other two things, with speaking blessings and listening to others. It might seem like, as I start, that we've kind of like taken a dramatic wrong turn here. That we are encouraging a practice that seems a whole lot more like death than life to us. It is the practice of confession, which in short is the practice of telling the truth about ourselves. It is the practice of admitting that we are wrong or were wrong. It's the practice of admitting that we have done harm, the very thought of which makes many of us flinch. It is not a practice that we as human beings rush in to embrace. But today's proverb reveals to us that it actually has a very, very powerful purpose. Again, back to the verse you just read, we're going to look at it in the NIV this time. But it says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper. And let me give you just a little example of this. A few weeks ago, Jeremy and I, we had the opportunity to go to a sporting event. We got to go watch the Kentucky Wildcats play basketball, which is a big deal to us. It's something we really enjoy. We were all excited. We walk out of the house, and the first thing I notice is that we have dressed dramatically different for this occasion. Jeremy, he has on a short sleeve t-shirt. And I mean, admittedly, our weather has been a little crazy, right? But it was like December, you know, it wasn't that warm outside. So I thought I had dressed very sensibly for this occasion. I had on a long sleeve shirt that was a little thick, and then I had on a vest that had down inside it and kind of had a turtleneck. I was ready to go to the game. But Jeremy, he turned to me and took one look and said, "You know you're going to get hot in the gym dressed like that." Which for whatever reason I took as an insult to my intelligence. And so I turned to him and I'm like, "Do you feel how cold it is out here? Like, you're the one that should go in and put on a sweatshirt or something. Like, I will be perfectly fine." To which he replied, "All right." And that tone that just like screams like he's going to be watching and just can't wait to say, like, "I told you so." Which I was going to let happen over my dead body. Let's just be honest. So we go to the ball game. And we walk up the many, 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 many steps to our seat. And as soon as I sit down, I can already feel it. Like the sweat is forming on my forehead. But it's okay. I like tell myself, like, I'm going to get some ice cream because their ice cream's the best. Y'all have heard me talk about this. I'm going to get some ice cream. And by the time I sit here, I'm going to cool off. And it's going to be just like I said. I'll be perfectly fine. But you guys, I was not okay. It was like really, really, really hot in that gym, but I wasn't about to tell that to Jeremy. And so I sat there for all four quarters of the ball game, sweating bullets. A few times Jeremy leaned over to me and checked on me, like, "Are you okay?" And I, you know, might have said something like, "Yeah, I'm okay. Like, it's kind of cold in here, you know?" And his eyes probably like rolled to the back of his head because, like, I think I've got a picture. You can tell my face how red it is. Like, it was hot in this gym. But I was in too deep, you guys. I had come too far. I had gone past the point of no return. There was no way I could backtrack on all my previous claims. And so by the end of the game, I had like pretty much sweat through all my layers of clothes, and I was extremely thirsty because I'd like become kind of dehydrated in the process. Now, at any point, I could have confessed, right? I could have confessed that it was hot in the gym, just like Jeremy said it would be, and I should have worn a t-shirt like him, you know. At any point, I could have confessed and, like, taken off my down vest with the turtleneck and, like, pushed up my sleeves and enjoyed the game, but no, I did not want to admit that I was wrong. In short, I tried to conceal my sin, right? My mistake, my misstep, just like the proverb says. And guys, I gotta tell you, I did not prosper during that game. It was utterly ridiculous, right? But why do we do this? Why are we so resistant to admitting that we were wrong, that we made a mistake, even about the most trivial of things, like the amount of clothes we chose to wear to a ball game, much less, you know, more important and consequential things? Well, here's the deal. It stresses us out when we are confronted with information that contradicts who we believe ourselves to be. We kind of all have in our heads this preferred picture of who we are. And when something comes up that kind of skews that picture, it kind of freaks us out a little bit. It threatens our identity. If we see ourselves as smart or kind, or generous, or whatever, but then we do something that doesn't match up with that belief about who we are, then there is this gap. There is this cognitive dissonance that we can only kind of close up in one of two ways. The first is to kind of accept the evidence that we have in front of us and adjust the way we see ourselves. Or the other option is to deny it, which is the option that we as human beings tend to gravitate towards. It looks something like this. You are a smart person, so you didn't wear too many clothes to the ball game, and that's why you're going to sit there the whole game to prove it to yourself and to everyone else. Or you are a good driver, right? Like, you didn't cut that person off. They didn't slow down to let you over. They're the bad driver. I mean, they have a U of L sticker on the back of their car, for goodness sake. That, like, says it all. Or you're a kind person, So you weren't rude to that lady just a second ago. Like, she was the one who wronged you first, and so they deserved it. Or you're a strong person, and so you aren't struggling with anger or bitterness or selfishness or pride or gossip or envy or just fill in the blank. There is a perfect explanation for it. As the proverb puts it, our tendency is to conceal our sin, to cover it up, to try to justify it. And doing so, what we do is we protect that preferred picture of ourselves. We protect what it is we believe about us. And in the short term, what it does is it keeps us from the pain of having to deal with that conflicting information and what it might mean for us if it's true. But in the long term, here's what it does. It keeps us stuck. Proverbs 28, it says that whenever we conceal our sins, we will not prosper. Which doesn't mean that if we conceal our sins, we're not going to get fame and fortune or success and prestige. No, what that word prosper means is that when we conceal our sin, we will not move forward. We will not progress. When you and I double down on being right, contrary to any evidence that we are presented with, it is like we are going further and further and further down a ladder into a deep, dark hole. And each rung we go down, it becomes easier and easier to just go down one more rung and another and another. Instead of, you know, having to confess. Instead of having to admit that we have wasted all this time and energy and effort going down in the wrong direction. But that hole, that isn't what God desires for us. That hole is not where he wants us to stay. God desires for us to prosper. He desires us not to stay stuck down in that hole, but rather to move forward toward the abundant and the wholehearted life that he so wants for every single one of us. The bottom line is, our refusal to confess will always stifle our progress. But we take steps towards fullness and freedom when we admit the truth about ourselves. It's a journey that can only begin when we first of all confess the truth about ourselves to ourselves. It begins when we feel that disconnect between, you know, who we believe ourselves to be and what we're actually seeing as true about us. And instead of rushing in to conceal it and cover it up, we instead get curious about that gap in our lives. It begins as we don't immediately try to release that tension and instead lean into that discomfort and admit, you know what? I wasn't as kind as I thought I was, or I wasn't as generous, or I wasn't as truthful or patient as I thought I was in this situation. It takes a good deal of courage and humility for us to even confess that to ourselves. Courage and humility I evidently didn't have that day at the ball game. But whenever we do that, whenever we start to admit that to ourselves, the point is not to beat ourselves up for it. The point is not to wallow in it. It's not to have some big emotional experience. But rather, the point is for us to go on and do what the proverb says next. To not just confess it, but then to renounce it. To say, you know what? I'm not going to keep on going down this ladder. I'm not going to keep going down these rungs that are leading me nowhere good. No, I want to move forward. When we renounce, we begin to take steps in a different and more life-giving direction. Our refusal to confess will always stifle our progress, but we take steps toward fullness and freedom when we admit the truth about ourselves. The journey can only begin when we confess to ourselves, but then that journey, it continues when we then confess to God as well. Back to Proverbs 28:13, it starts out saying again, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds what? How would you fill in the blank? I think a lot of times we fill in the blank with this time, but in this kind of way, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds humiliation and shame. The one who confesses and renounces them finds scolding and punishment. The one who confesses and renounces them finds rejection and belittlement. Because, you know, sadly, that's how many of us have been treated by others when we have made mistakes or had a misstep or messed up or not measured up. And so is it really all that surprising that it's hard for us to admit when we are wrong to ourselves or to anyone else? It's easy for us to assume that our love and our acceptance, our value and our worth, our meaning and our inclusion are contingent upon how perfectly we perform for others. But here in Proverbs, we're talking about God here. We're talking about the one who made us, the one who knit us together in our mother's womb, the one who knows everything about us from like when we lay down to sleep and get back up to the number of hairs on our head. We're talking about the one who crossed heaven and earth to be with us and who laid down his life that we might find life for ourselves. And the Proverbs tells us that the one who confesses and renounces their sin to this God, right, to him, they don't find the humiliation or shame or scolding or punishment or rejection or belittlement that we fear we will experience in that moment. But rather, what we find instead is mercy. Some translations translate this word as compassion. And so when we confess and we renounce our sin, that's what we find. We find this compassionate mercy that looks like receiving forgiveness that God has been holding out to us all along, but that we have been insisting that we are not in need of. Or we find compassionate mercy that looks like God reminding us who we truly are. Like we said earlier, you know, we often shy away from confession because it threatens our identity, right? Who we believe ourselves to be, that preferred picture we have in our heads. However, when we confess to God, we are able to kind of shed who we think we have to be worthy of that love and acceptance. And we are able to discover who God says that we are no matter what. His beloved child. And then we find this compassionate mercy that looks like us having confidence. Confidence that we can renounce where we are and move forward with God by our side, no matter how poorly or perfectly we might perform in the process. Our refusal to confess will always stifle our progress, but we take steps toward fullness and freedom when we admit the truth about ourselves. The journey begins when we first confess to ourselves, and then when we confess to God, and finally, when we confess to a trusted other. Now, at this point, you might be thinking like, okay, Laura, are you like trying to torture us here? Like, it's hard enough to admit to ourselves, even harder to admit it to God, and now like you're going to make me speak it to another human being? Or you might be thinking like, hey, we're good Protestants here. We don't need a mediator between us and God. Like, we've confessed to God, and that's more than enough. And you know what? In a sense, that is absolutely true. In no way do I think that the effectiveness of God's mercy is contingent upon us confessing to another human being. But I do think that there are times that our experience of that mercy is heightened when we are able to look another human being in the eye, tell the truth about who we are, and then audibly hear them reminding us that we are forgiven and loved. Sometimes we can know that God has forgiven us in our heads, but it's very hard for us to convince our hearts because it's hard for us to grasp a love that is that extravagant. However, we grasp it a little bit more and a little bit more every time someone loves us like God does. Dietrich Bonhoeffer puts it this way: a man who confesses his sin in the presence of a brother knows that he is no longer alone with himself. He experiences the presence of God and the reality of the other person. As long as I am by myself in confession of my sins, everything remains in the dark. But in the presence of a brother or sister, the sin has to be brought into the light. When you and I confess to a trusted other, we taste a little bit more that fullness that we are journeying toward. But it's also an opportunity for us to taste a little more of the freedom we're moving toward as well. It's easy for us to kind of get trapped into thinking that we're the only one, that we're all alone, that no one else struggles like we do. But when we confess to one another, we're reminded that we're all human, that none of us are perfect, and then we are set free to receive the power that heals us. Our honesty, it creates this opportunity for our humanity to no longer be denied, but rather transformed. A few years ago here at the church, we offered this opportunity called Building Better Moms. And it was a lot of fun. You know, moms would come in and we'd sit around tables with other moms who had kids around the same age as ours. And so you know how it is. The first couple weeks, like, everyone put up a good front, right? Everyone's kids were beautiful and perfect. They never talked back to their parent or threw a tantrum. You know, their rooms were always picked up and they asked their parents for extra chores. But then this one night at this one particular table, there was a mom who found the courage to get honest about something she was struggling with as a mom. It was something that she was ashamed of, something she was afraid, like, when she spoke it, that she might get rejected by all the other moms at the table. But for whatever reason, she felt like she needed to say it anyway. And so she leaned into the conversation and she says, "Does it make me a bad mom that I don't enjoy playing with my children?" And then she like braced herself, like, what are they going to say to me? But instead, what she heard around the table was a collective like sigh of relief. As all these other moms started saying, "Oh man, like, playtime is hard for me." And so they like started talking about tips and tricks about how they could survive playtime. But that one confession, what it did is it led to deeper confessions about what these moms were struggling with. Struggles that no longer had the power to kind of keep them captive and trapped as they found support amongst one another that they needed in order to move forward and to grow as moms. Now, I do want you to notice something. I said to trusted others, right? That was up on the screen, and that's important, and there's a reason for that. I didn't say to confess everything to everyone, because oversharing is not the same thing as being honest and vulnerable about who we are. We don't need to feel like we need to purge our entire life story to someone else in order to be authentic and real, nor do we need to pretend like every person has earned the right to hear our story. It would be harmful to both us and the other person for us to just walk up to a complete stranger and say, "Hi, my name is Laura Vincent, and here is my deepest, darkest sin," right? That's not going to benefit anyone. But what we need to do is find relationships in which we can confide in people with which we have this mutual trust and respect and rapport and connection. That's why this works with God. There's already this loving relationship. And so who are those kinds of people in your life? If there's no one that's coming to mind, then what next step might you need to take in order to start cultivating those kinds of relationships in your life? Confession, it might not immediately seem like words of life to us. It feels like death for us to have to confess, "I was wrong. I made a mistake. I'm struggling with this. I really messed up." But in reality, those confessions, what they do is they open up the way for resurrection. They open up the way to new, more abundant life. Our refusal to confess will always stifle our progress. But we take steps towards fullness and freedom when we admit the truth about ourselves. And here's what I know. It gets easier as we go. That first time when we are able to confess and admit the truth about ourselves, it makes it easier the next time and the next and the next. We become more willing to do it because fullness begets more fullness and freedom begets more freedom. We want more of that kind of life as we become unstuck and move forward with God. And so today, what I want to invite you to do is to take a step in that direction. I'm going to lead us in a corporate prayer of confession. But then following that, I'm going to give you a little bit of time kind of by yourselves to write on the card that you received as you came in today. Did everybody get one of those? If you didn't get a card, that's okay. Use the bottom of your communication sheet or your order of worship. That will work as well. But I'm going to give you the opportunity to just write down anything that you would like to privately confess to God or to yourself first and to God today. I'll give you more instructions after we do this, but let's join in this prayer of confession together. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Take a moment now to invite God's Spirit to show you, to open up your eyes to any of the places that you've been concealing, trying to cover up in your life that are keeping you from moving forward with God. And as those places come to mind, just jot those down on your card, just between you and God. No one else is going to see them. Take a moment to do that now. Ready, here's what I want to invite you to do. I want to invite you to take your card and just tear it up. As you hear these words of pardon, hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. This proves God's love for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.